We're always delighted to have visitors with us this morning. We thank you for joining us. We hope and pray, as we do every week, that the things we talk about are going to be in harmony with God's will and profitable to us all. We have been engaged in a series of lessons that have dealt with what are commonly known as the Christian graces. We began by talking about the importance of diligence, and from that diligence we are to add faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. And this morning we are concluding, or rather that today, both this morning and this afternoon, we are concluding the matter of love and adding love to the graces that are presented. As I've mentioned in the past, we don't want to suggest with this stair step that I've got before us as a background that somehow one leads to the other, to the other, to the other. You can't go up two without having completed the two below. That's not the point at all. There is, however, a sense, I think, that the Holy Spirit is wanting us to understand that these things are all interactive, interconnected, and help us in our growth as children of God. And so this morning and afternoon we'll conclude by looking at the word love. Love is one of those words that you get away with putting the Greek word in, and everybody knows what agape is. I would also suggest to you that the word love, the word grace, and the word faith, strangely enough, may be three of the most overused and yet misunderstood words within biblical terminology, in biblical conversation. And usually it's because with each of these things, we assign it some doctrinal thing that really, in some ways, expands it beyond what God intended. And then in some ways, we may even limit it where God intends it. I'm not exactly sure where love would fall into those two kinds of descriptions. I would suggest that it is probably one that is misunderstood because we throw it out in so many ways in our lives. We throw it out as part of our conversations. And I'm not even going to suggest in this morning's lesson about the times when we use the word love when we're really talking about the idea of liking something. That certainly happens in our English language. But I'm going to talk about it from a biblical perspective, and from that biblical perspective, I think at times we don't grasp what's really involved in love. And when we get a better understanding, a better grasp of it within our lives, we're going to appreciate the full meaning of love in such a way that it will not be something that rolls off of our tongues trivially in spiritual matters. So I'm not talking about whether or not you love a particular type of food, or if you love a particular ball team in a particular sport, or if you love, and now this is a more serious matter, if you love your spouse or your children. Those, of course, are varying degrees that a society will attribute to love. What I want to look at is what the Scriptures mean when we're called upon, having all these virtues that we're increasing in, what the Scriptures are calling upon us to do as we're going to increase in love within our lives. And I think there's no better way than to begin by recognizing it within the nature of God. Quite obviously, we'll come to passages that talk about the fact that God is love. So therefore, as we understand the nature of God, we are understanding how that love comes about and how it's manifested both toward us by the Father, and therefore what He expects us to manifest toward one another, beyond the brotherly love that we talked about last week. And I will acknowledge this morning that there will be some times when I'll use passages that reference love that is specifically the idea of the agape, but there are other times that because they have the overshadowing of agape, while they may be brotherly kindness words of love, nonetheless they have a value in the lesson this morning. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles over to 1 John, the fourth chapter, and we're going to do some reading there in 1 John, the fourth chapter. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, and if you're following along in another translation, there may be times when words or phrases might not quite be in the same order that you hear them or read them as you follow along. But in 1 John, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." We're right off the bat on this idea of both a brotherly love and this deeper agape love in relation to God Himself and His nature. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation," that is the atonement, the covering, the propitiation for our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected," has been completed in us. "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." There are going to be some other passages we're going to look at in just a few minutes as we're understanding the nature of God. But what we understand when we think of this agape love, this all-encompassing love, is that God puts a qualifier on it. We'll read again in a few minutes about this too. But the qualifiers are these. One is that if we are going to have the love of God, the nature of God within us, then we are going to be receptive to and obedient to His Word. So that what we learn from this is God will not accept simply verbal love without the understanding and obedience of His commands. Then he puts on something else, puts something else on us with the idea of love in our reading today. And that is the fact that if we're going to have this all-encompassing, this agape love, it must show itself not only in the obedience to God, but also in our love, both agape love and brotherly love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the area where I think the idea of agape love is often misunderstood by perhaps ourselves and certainly by many of our religious friends. They want to claim this agape love and have a disregard for all the will of God. They want to claim this agape love and yet have a disregard for the love of their brothers. That's not the nature of God. We see the nature of God through love over in Jeremiah, where God is dealing with Israel and with Judah as they are constantly taking up these idolatrous relationships with the nations around them and just so abusing their relationship with God. Jeremiah reminds them in Jeremiah 10 and verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation." This passage, Jeremiah is reminding them, and because the Holy Spirit has preserved it for us today, is reminding us of the nature of God in that God is truth. Sometimes we don't mean to be, but we're untrue to the things we say. Again, I'm not talking about the deliberate lies. I simply mean there are times we don't fulfill what we intended, and then therefore we're not true to what we had said we would do. God's nature is that He is always true to what He tells us. He is always true to what He intends. He is indeed the living God and everlasting. He is eternal. Until we came into this world, back up and let me say, until we were conceived, we were non-existent. But now we have souls that are going to be like God in the sense of being eternal. Whatever our outcome at the day of judgment, we will still be eternal. Well, that's the nature of God. His love, He is eternal. And we need to keep that in mind when we keep in mind the idea that He's true, He's everlasting. Keep those concepts in your mind when you think about the nature of God. Back to our reading in 1 John, the 4th chapter. In verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And throughout our reading a moment ago, throughout most of 1 John 4, and as we read elsewhere, what we come to understand is herein is where the world often, and we might as well, misunderstand what it means to have agape love within our lives. And the agape love of God, He expects us to know Him. He expects us to want to be a part of His will and of His word. We also need to understand the authorship of God. And in understanding the authorship, we can go to passages such as 2 John. There's only one chapter. Verses 6 through 9 say this: "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments." Similar to what we were talking about a moment ago in 1 John, the 4th chapter. You can't say you love God and not keep His commandments. God isn't going to buy it. It's an invalid comment. "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive the full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's part of the nature of who God is. That's part of the authorship of God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So what we see when we're talking about this sense of love in relation to God, we see His nature, we see His authorship as presented here in John 4, 17 in verse 26. And I have declared to them your name, and this, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This is Jesus as He is offering His prayer before God in the garden before He's about to be betrayed. And He's expressing the authority of God and the love that that authority carries, and that we should understand as the Father and Son have that love, Jesus Christ wants us to have that love for the Father and Son as well. It's most manifested by understanding the authorship of God. It's also manifested by understanding that God indeed is committed to the things that He's presented. One of which, the most important of which for us, is our salvation. We look at John 3:16 and sometimes limited in our scope, but today I want to look at it from this idea of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oftentimes we spend a lot of time in discussion with people that have misunderstood this passage with regard to faith and their salvation. Remember I said at the introduction, love, faith, and grace, two of the most misunderstood words among what the world calls Christianity. While the passage references a matter of faith, it also references what initiated the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a commitment to our salvation. It was love. And so it is that we understand the commitment that He has toward us. A few other passages to read with little comment, but simply understanding them in the relationship to God's commitment to us. John 14:21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will obey, or will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. God's commitment of love is going beyond simply Christ's death, but His relationship with us. Paul told the Romans in 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We couple that with what we'd read there in John 3:16, and we see the significance of agape love in God's commitment for us. Over in John 14:31, Jesus says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Rise and let us go from here. They're going off for His betrayal and ultimate crucifixion. Paul makes mention of the fact here in 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done with love. Now, in the immediate context, he's been dealing since about halfway through chapter 11. He's been dealing with things that were going on in the congregation, both as a collective and as individuals that were affecting the congregation. And he wraps it up with the reminder that everything we do has to have that agape relationship. And so it's absolutely important that we understand God's nature, God's authorship, and God's commitment in this matter of love. These are the things I wanted to share with you this morning. This afternoon, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about putting love into action. We're going to talk about the fact that the whole matter of obedience is closely tied to this agape love, and there are characteristics that we want to understand or phases that this obedience will go through. And we would hope that you would be able to come back this afternoon at 5 o'clock and be with us at that time. Most of you may be aware of the custom of offering an invitation at the end of a service. We are doing that here because there may be some in the audience who have thought about and understand what God is about and what Christ is about, but for some reason have not acted upon the love that they have within themselves. They've not allowed it to grow to the fullness of accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They have not grown to the fullness of obedience to His commands. They have not yet decided, I want to walk away from Satan, turn to Christ, and die with Him in baptism. This is a great opportunity to do so. To confess your belief in Him as the Son of God. We would love to witness that new birth. Or if you're a child of God that simply desires that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let's pray together. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat in front of you. Would you stand?